So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd actually like to go back in time a little bit this morning to first century Ephesus and a time where the Roman gods and goddesses were the prevailing thought of the day, and they were powerful, but they were also pretty fickle and pretty temperamental, and you really didn't know what was going to happen. And essentially, people were toys to them, collateral damage, and it didn't really matter what happened in your life or my life. And the only way to live well in that time and in that culture and in that day was to appease these gods and goddesses with worship and recited prayers and hoop jumping that they required, and even that you couldn't guarantee would turn out well for you. A time when many people lived with a lot of uncertainty. They lived with a lot of cautiousness. They actually lived with a lot of fear and weren't really sure what was going to happen day to day, moment to moment even. So to get there, I want you to go in your Bibles, if you brought one with you or you have one on your phone, go to Ephesians chapter 5, and that's where we're going to start. We're kind of smack dab in the middle of this series called Holy Revolution, and we've been going through chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, and so we're going to be there today. Ephesians, kind of the middle of the New Testament. Chapter 5 is where we're going to start, and I do want to welcome you to Lighthouse this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Fritz Bielo. I'm one of the pastors here, and if you're watching or listening online, I would say to you, if you haven't made it to Lighthouse in person yet, I would invite you to come and join us sometime, but if you're here, we're really glad you're here as well. So what I'd like to do, we typically start with the scripture in the teaching. What I'd like to do this time is a little different. I'd like to start with the context. I'd like to start with the culture. I'd like to start a little bit with the history, kind of going back in time, talking about some of that. Then I want to read the scripture afterwards and see if, for you, connections are made when we read through the verses together, and then we'll talk a little bit about what might that mean for you and I today. And so where I want to start with kind of going back in time is I really want to hone in on this goddess of the Ephesians, and her name was Artemis, okay? Artemis was the goddess of the Ephesians, because in Roman culture, every city, every area kind of had their god or their goddess that they worshiped. They knew of the other ones, you know, Zeus, Apollos, you know, Jupiter, all of these other ones, but you had like your own local deity, if you were. And so for Ephesus, it was Artemis. And Artemis was essentially where her temple was built. This meteor, what many believe was a meteor, came and crashed near Ephesus. And they said, this is Artemis. She's come to us from Jupiter. And they took this meteor and they built a temple, the original temple, around this to say this was Artemis. And Artemis had come from the heavens to us. And she has blessed us with her presence, right? And so Artemis was the patron goddess of the hunt. And so you would pray to her that your hunt would go well. She was also the goddess of fertility. She was the goddess of virginity as well. And so you would go to her and you would worship her and you would do these things in hopes that you would be able to conceive a child, and then also that childbirth would go well. And so, Artemis was a big deal. And in Ephesus, her idols, she's mainly depicted as a mature woman. You'll go back, yes, she's got all of these. Some say they're eggs, some say they're like multiple breasts, but whatever it is, what the point is that she is there to take care of you. She's a mother goddess, right? And so she's gonna meet all of your needs, essentially. And if you could figure out, right, if you could figure out what it was that Artemis wanted, or really any god for that matter, if you could figure out what they wanted, how to appease them, how to make them happy, then she would in turn bless you and essentially give you what you wanted, okay? She would meet your need. And so I want you to go back in time a little bit with me. So we're first century, we're Ephesians, we're in this culture, we're, you know, Artemis, all this kind of stuff. And what we would do is regularly we would go to the temple of Artemis, which this is an artist rendering. Actually, Artemis' temple doesn't stand anymore. There's one column left, right? But this is essentially what they believe it looks like based on the writings and some of the depictions before. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. To give you a scope of what we're looking at, her temple was 425 feet long by 225 feet wide. Now, that's just under 100,000 square feet. Okay, that's how big this thing was. This entire building is like 6,000 square feet. Okay, so to give you a little bit of a context for that, you would need like 20 lighthouses to even get close to Artemis's temple. So absolutely huge, incredible. And so Ephesians, what we would do is, if we were a first century Ephesians, we would go to her temple and we would worship her in all kinds of different ways. We would pray to her. We would chant to her. We would sacrifice animals. We would pay money. We would have parades. We would dance, right? All of these things would happen in her temple. But then also there was another side of Artemis's temple, because Artemis actually had what were known as temple prostitutes serving at this temple. And so the worship services were highly seductive, even sexual in nature. And that was a part of the worship of Artemis going on in here. And so what she would promise is, if we would come and we would worship Artemis, she would promise us things like fertility, which says your family line will continue. She would promise success in childbirth, right? Because, you know, infant death rates were high in birth in that time. She would make you promises of long life. She would make you promises of sexual fulfillment. She would, all of these things that are just key hopes, key promise, key desires that people have. Yeah, I want to have kids. I want to meet my grandkids. I want to be successful. I want to live long and well and prosper and all those things. You know, I want to do that, right? Artemis was on the front end of that. They didn't realize how trendy she was, right? And so she's making all of these promises. And in the process of all of that, all of this money is coming to the temple of Artemis because people are paying, right? They're paying to get her blessing. They're paying to, you know, for some of the services and to be able to worship there and things along those lines. So what happens is, so much money is coming to the temple of Artemis that this ended up becoming, this temple here became the world's largest bank in that time, okay? So they went not only into worshiping Artemis, but they actually would hold money on savings for people. They would loan money out based on, you know, use for interest, all this kind of stuff. And so actually the Temple of Artemis became the world's largest bank at this time in first century, right? And this is, right, Artemis and her temple, so important. If you've ever read, it's Acts chapter 19. You'll read a story of Paul. It comes to Ephesus, and he's teaching in the synagogue about who Jesus is. He kind of gets pushed out of there, so he takes some of the new disciples, and they start doing some teaching in the Hall of Tyrannus, all this stuff. And people are coming to faith in Ephesus. And so much so, there's this idol maker, and his name is Demetrius. And Demetrius gets angry because so many people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're beginning to abandon Artemis. That's a problem for Demetrius because he is an idol maker. He makes little statues of Artemis for you to buy and to put in your home and to worship her in your house or wherever you go, right? And so Demetrius, his business is now getting hurt, right? And the notoriety of Ephesus, what they're known for, is beginning to wane among all of their people. So he gets ticked. And essentially, he starts a riot with these other idol makers and all of the other people in Ephesus. And you get to this climax in the story in Acts chapter 19, where everybody's just violently shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Right? They just keep chanting over and over again, trying to drown everything else out. So you can get an idea of just how important Artemis is if we're first century Ephesians in that culture, in that time, in that city. And so you've got Artemis, this mother goddess, who's going to take care of you if you will worship her rightly. And her temple turned prostitution into worship. Her temple made sexual immorality widespread. And her temple made Ephesus quite wealthy. And everybody really, really liked that, and they wanted it to stay that way. And look at all they were willing to do to hang on to that, right? And people just would not walk away or give up any of that. Okay, so you got that kind of in your mind? All right, Artemis, you know, she's a goddess of the hunt. She's got temple prostitutes, sexual immorality running rampant. You got the largest bank in the world is running out of her temple, highly, highly wealthy, idolatry, all this stuff, okay? Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read starting in verse 1. While we're reading, I want you to keep everything we've talked about in mind. And as you're reading, I have a sense, if you're kind of tracking with me, some light bulbs are going to start to go off while we're reading, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is out of the English Standard Version. It says this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? Now, did you catch it? Did you see it? Yeah, right? So if you do this casual reading of these verses, right, what happens is you end up with this, like, rules, this list of do's and don'ts. We talked about this a little bit last week. You do this, you don't do that, right? So, like, Paul is setting up, do these things, don't do those things. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Do you see what's going on? This is such an overwhelmingly clear indictment against Artemis. He is pushing back so forcefully on Artemis here, right? And worshiping her with all of Ephesus. How does he start out? He says, imitate God. And what's the opposite of that? Not Artemis. Imitate God, not the culture of the Ephesians, right? Don't chase after those things. Those are of no value. Imitate God. Why? Why would we do that? He says, imitate God, beloved children. What's he saying? God is your true father. I know your culture says Artemis is the mother goddess. She's not. She's not. Your true father is your father in heaven. You are his beloved children. You who are in Christ, you're his beloved children. And then look at verses 3, 4, and 5, right? You see it like right there, twice, right here in just a couple of verses, Paul specifically lists three sinful desires and actions, right? Right in just a couple of verses, he says sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. Now, in the English, it doesn't quite make its way as clearly as it does in the Greek. So let me give you a little bit of backstory on this. So sexual immorality, the Greek word for that is actually the Greek word porneia, okay? Which has many times in the scriptures in reference to prostitution, okay? So what he's saying is, right, but prostitution and all impurity. Now, that word impurity has the connotation nearly every time in the New Testament as sexual impurity, okay? So he's saying, therefore, prostitution, sexual immorality, and what's the last one? Covetousness, which is greed. That's what covetousness is, it's greed. The desire for more, never having enough. You want more, you've got to have more. What you have isn't enough. You've got to keep going. This sinful desire for wealth. So he says prostitution, sexual immorality, and greed. And then look what he says at the end of verse 5. He lists them off again, and he says this. It's parenthetical in the English Standard Version. Maybe it is or isn't in yours, but he says this. That is an idolater, right? Those who are sexually impure, those who are immoral, those who are covetousness, that is an idolater. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Artemis. He's talking about people who are diving in to worshiping and trusting Artemis, okay? He's saying, don't worship Artemis. Don't do that, right? Like, he's pushing, she can't give you what you need. She doesn't even know what you need. She's a rock for crying out loud, right? She's like, she's not even a person. She's a rock, and you're worshiping dead idols and statues. And maybe you might be going, why doesn't he just say that? Well, remember when he just said that in Acts chapter 19? What happened? Riot breaks out, right? Forces him out of the city. And so Paul is speaking in great clarity to the Ephesians about Artemis and putting their trust in her and say, don't do that. He says, listen, I know your whole city. I know all of Asia. I know a lot of the known world knows about Artemis, and many people worship her, right? Actually, it's believed among scholars that Artemis was the most widely worshipped goddess in all of that area of the world, right? That her statues, her idols went out around the world more than anyone else. Now, it does make her the number one goddess because everybody had their local one, but she was one of the most well-known, one of the most widespread who would make all these promises. I'll help you. I'll take care of you. Just worship me, right? And Paul says, I know, like, the whole world, like, but not you. You're not trusting in Artemis. Don't put your trust in her. Don't do it, right? And then you go down through the verses where he's like, don't do it. Don't partner with people who worship Artemis. Don't joke about it. Don't talk about it. Don't even have a hint of that among you, right? He says, actually, what would be better is if you exposed it for what it is. Shed light in on this, that this is to the side of what actually, what we're designed for, how we're supposed to live, right? Expose it for what it is. It's deceptive. It's shameful. It'll sidetrack you really, really quickly, right? And so Paul's sitting here making this case really loudly and clearly. Don't put your trust in Artemis. Don't worship her. She can't do anything for you. Now, I think it's easy for us sometimes, right now, so now let's move forward to back into the 21st century, and it's easy for us to kind of go, you know, kind of chuckle. I go, well, it's these superstitious, misguided Ephesians. Oh, you know, and pat them on the head and go, oh, if you only knew, you know, you thought a goddess meets your needs? Oh, I'm so glad we're so much more civilized and thoughtful and knowledgeable than those, you know, first century plebeians. You know, it's such a much better life we have. You know, these people who are willing to go to ridiculous lengths to have a successful hunt in their business to do well. People who go to ridiculous lengths to have a long life and hopes of fertility and good childbirth. The lengths that those Ephesians would go to so that they could be wealthy and put hope in themselves. Oh. And then this is where the rub comes in, right? Because the question then becomes, what lengths have you been willing to go to get what you want? Right? Seriously, what lengths have I been willing to go to get what I want, to go after, to obtain what I desire and what I hope for, right? Now, maybe I'm not chasing after Artemis. Maybe I'm not running to her temple and I'm paying her money and I'm praying to her and worshiping all this kind of stuff. Maybe I'm not doing that. But here's a question. What are you willing to do to gain wealth? What have you been willing to do getting wealth? Have you been willing to work long hours in the name of American prosperity and just having a good work ethic? Have you been willing to sacrifice your family so that you can build up a little bit more wealth? Have you been willing to work long and ridiculous hours to gain wealth? Have you been willing to take advantage of other people so that you can get the step up ahead of them? The ability to gain wealth? Have you been willing to steal to gain wealth? Maybe outrightly or maybe from the back door somehow, right? What have you been willing to do something like gain wealth? What have you been willing to do to find and keep Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, to find that perfect guy or that perfect girl, right? What have you been willing to do? Have you been too picky? Not her. Not him. Have you been too desperate? Willing to find, to look for this perfect person? Have you been willing to lie to find them? To lie about who you are? To lie about what you like? To lie about what you don't like? So our interests match up and line up and, you know, harmony, eHarmony says we're a perfect match, right? What have you been willing to do? Have you been willing to sleep with them so they wouldn't leave you? See, we'll look at the Ephesians and go, oh, those ridiculous Ephesians, what lengths they'll go to get what they want. I don't know that we're that different. I don't know that we're that far removed from the Ephesians and that way of thinking. What are you willing to do to live longer? What are you willing to do? Hit the gym 7 days a week, right? Be there for hours on end. Follow the latest fads, whatever it may be. You know, and so those are just, for you know what it was for me? For me, when I first got into ministry and leading in church, for me, it was I wanted to lead a growing and large church and be known among my city. That was a huge desire for me. And I was willing to do just about anything for that. I remember the first church I ever began to lead. I did. I worked the long hours. I went far and above and beyond. I did everything. I mean, I didn't do anything as far as like... now I think about it. I mean, it wasn't sinful, like I was lying, stealing, cheating, but it was sinful that I was sacrificing my family. It was sinful that I put success above everything else that was going on in my life, right? And it began to cost me. It began to cost me my relationship with my wife. It began to cost me that I didn't even know how to, like, connect with my kids very well because I was always thinking about what needed to be done next, what was the next move to, you know, minister into our city. It was all in the name of ministry. It was all in the name of God, but it was all really about me, right? What are you willing to do to get the thing you want? This is what Paul is talking about here, right? This is exactly what he's bringing up, right? And here's there's a faulty underlying assumption within that we go, I have to gain wealth now. I have to find the perfect person now. I have to, I have to live as long as I can now. I have to have notoriety. I have to be known as an expert in my field. I have to be respected now. What there is a faulty underlying assumption that this life is your best life. And that's not what Scripture says at all. Scripture says your best life is yet to come. It's still on its way. If you think this is the best it's ever going to get and you're going to invest here, oh, you're wasting your investment. You're worrying over the wrong place, right? Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians, don't invest in the tent. Think ahead. The building, the house with the roof, that's in heaven. We're just living in the tent right now, right? So there's this faulty assumption that this is my best life now. And there's all books out like right now, how to live your best life now and how to be successful and how to, all this kind of stuff. Why? It's the assumption that this is what matters most. Nothing else will ever matter as much as right now. And the Bible says that's not true. Now, this time is important and how we use it, right? Paul talks about this. He says, listen, making the best use of the time, right? The days are evil. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We don't know when somebody's life is going to end. So these days are important. We've got to use our time well, but this is not the most important life we'll ever have. He's saying, look ahead. And when you're putting, right, when you're putting your hope into now, what are you willing to do to get what you want? Now, being financially sound, getting married, living a healthy lifestyle, none of that's wrong, right? I'm not trying to say, you shouldn't do those types of things. That's not the point that's being made here. What I am saying is this. Paul is asking a question, what are you willing to do to get what you want? What are you willing to do to get what you want? And there's another question behind that one, and it's this. Is what you want or is what you desire really what you need? That's the question behind that one, right? Is what you want or is what you desire for what you really need? That's the question that's begged behind that, right? Because in what Paul said, he makes this really clear statement here in verse 5. He says essentially that if you're going to chase after your own desires on your own, whether it's through Artemis, wonder if it's under your own abilities and your own control, and you're just going after what you desire, whoever, whatever, he says, actually, you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Because that's not how the kingdom works. Because the kingdom of God is actually not about me, right? And so he's saying, if this life is all about you getting what you want, you're actually living to the side of what God has for you and what Jesus came here for, right? Look what he says in verse 8. He says this, I get it. That's the culture. That Ephesus is going after that. Artemis, right? People are putting the hope in her. They're going to the temple. They're giving her money. They're doing the worship, all that kind of stuff. But then verse 8, he says this. Listen, at one time, you were darkness. You were there. I get it. No doubt about it. And if he was, had the time to do it, he would say, I was there too. I thought chasing down and hunting Christians and arresting them and killing them was the way to worship God and to get what I wanted. I was wrong. We were of darkness. Look what he says in verse 8 and the rest of that, right? You were of darkness, but now, you're the light of the Lord. You're light of the Lord, right? Walk as children of light. If you're in Christ, you're new in Christ. You're new in Christ. And so what you're going to do, if you're new in Christ, that means you need to learn a new way of living. Because now you're in the kingdom of God, which is vastly different from the kingdom of the world, right? And so if now you're walking in Christ, you're new in him, you need a new way of living, you've got to understand that your old ways won't work in this new kingdom. The ways of looking out for number one don't work in God's kingdom. The way of doing anything you can to get what it is that you want and you desire, that doesn't work in this kingdom. And here's the point. This is, if you miss this, right? This is what Paul is talking about. If you miss this and you try to follow Christ without having that transition in your mindset, you will be so frustrated. And many times you'll see people just give up and walk away from the faith. Why? Because they said, God won't give me what I want. I've been asking him for it. I've been praying. I've been giving money to the church. I've been clapping. I've been dancing. I've been worshiping. I served in the nursery, for goodness sake. And God won't give me what I want. Because you missed this. You missed this. Because you thought your best life was now. You thought this was the most important thing. But you got to realize you've got to push away the old patterns, the old paradigms, the old culture, right? The culture and the systems of the world, they're in stark contrast to the systems of the kingdom of God. They're in such opposition. Paul says in Galatians, they actually oppose one another. And quite frankly, Paul says this, if you're not sensing a battle between the Holy Spirit taking up residence within you and your sinful desires, I would ask questions, right? Am I even walking with the Lord? If there is not an internal battle that says, I really want this, and I sense the Holy Spirit saying, oh, but I don't think that's what you need, but I really want it, but you don't need it, I have something else for you. If that battle isn't taking place in you, that's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of being transformed. That's a sign of being changed. That's a sign of, like, man, my priorities are shifting. My desires are shifting. My needs are shifting. All of that is beginning to take place. And Paul kind of shares three shifts that should probably happen within every believer, right? And here's the first one. The first one's in verse 10, right? This is like one of the big rocks here. Okay, because he repeats it again in verse 17. Okay, he says this, verse 10, this is after he says, walk as children of light. He says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then you jump forward to verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. What if what you think you need is actually not what you need? Let me say that again. What if what you think you need is not actually what you need? That's what's happening here. So the question is like, well, how do I know? How do I do it? Well, if you're going to follow Artemis, you go to her temple. And you would go to the eunuch priest and you go to the temple prostitute to discover what it is that pleases her, to give her what it is that you want so that she'll give you what you want. Paul says, we don't do that anymore, right? Well, how am I supposed to discern what's pleasing to the Lord? You know what Paul would say? This is probably a really great place to start, right? I would read Scripture. I would study Scripture. How's that going to help me to discern what's pleasing to the Lord? How's that going to help me to discover what the will of the Lord is? Because when you learn who he is, right? See, some of us, we read the Scriptures and we're just looking for like quotes that we can share on Facebook. Or we're reading for something to memorize, or we're looking for this to do, or this something that'll make me a better person. When actually, some of the most valuable reading you can do is to discover the heart of God and discover the character of God. What does he love? What brings him joy? What makes him upset? What is he passionate over? Right? All those things. When you discover the heart of God, when you discover the character of God, it becomes increasingly easy to discover the will of God. It becomes increasingly easier to discover what brings him joy, what pleases him. Now, here's the rub for the Americans, right? Because the Scripture says here, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What I wish it said is discern what is pleasing to me, right? I wish that's what it said. I'll be honest with you. I'll be straight up. I wish it said, learn, discover what it is that brings you the most amount of joy and then ask God for that. It's not what it says. It says discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is, right? Not what pleases you, but what pleases the Lord. And you know what's lurking behind that statement? Submission. You know, it's like sunlight to a vampire. No. All right? But that's the big rock, right? If you can push that big rock down the hill, so many others end up coming with it. That if my primary desire is to discover what brings joy to the Lord, is to discover what the will of the Lord is, so many other things just coming rolling down the hill right along with that one because it's such a huge rock. It's so big. Second one, Paul says this, is look, in verse 15, he says, look carefully how you walk. Now, the literal translation of that is this, in the Greek, see with exacting accuracy how it is that you live. That's literally what it says. See with exacting accuracy how it is that you live. And so what he's talking about is that we are now living in the way of our Rabbi Jesus, not in the way of the world. We're following, it's the original call in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Right? He comes along, sees Peter and Andrew. What's he say to them? Follow me. Follow me. That was the first call. That was the original call into walking with him. Follow me. It's no different now. That we would walk in the way of the rabbi, not in the way of the world. Because what happens is what you do matters. What you say matters. How you react matters. How we respond in situations matter. Why? Because our lives become clear testimonies to the work of God in our lives. And if we're still putting our trust in Artemis, what does that say about who God is? Or at least who we say God is. If we're running to the temple to get the things that we need and we want, what does that say about what we believe about God? Do you see what Paul's saying here? See with exacting accuracy the way it is that you live. And he's just saying, like, evaluate, look at who you are. Because your transformed life is a testimony to the entire world. They're looking, is this thing real? Or is this another meteor that has crashed into the city? Is this legit? Is this a real thing? Right? So discerning what's pleasing to the Lord, seeing with the exact accuracy how we live. And then I love verse 18 because I feel like Paul just bookends. So he brings such great strength to this. He says this, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What's the point he's making there? He says, you don't live this new life on your own. You're not out there like, I'll be better. I won't do that stuff anymore. I'll get up 15 minutes early and read my Bible and pray. You know, first day it goes great. Second day, you know, like, you know, like that's not what he's talking about. He's saying you're not on your own in this new life. You have a helper. You have a helper. You literally have God living inside of you. Do you recognize that? That God is living inside of me. Like when I come to faith in Jesus, he's now taken up residence within me. If you've come to faith in Jesus, God is living within you. The wrapper isn't that great, but the stuff inside is awesome, right? Like he's living right in me. And he said, right, the Holy Spirit is actually empowering you to discover what it is that brings joy to the Lord and how to live that out. You're not on your own. See how much help Artemis is to you. See how much she's willing to help you. That's the question that's being asked here. And the answer is none. Why? Because she's a rock. She's not even real. She's not going to empower you. And so when you begin to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 20, you see that what Paul is doing is he is holding up Artemis for who she is and just slapping, right? This goddess back and forth like, this isn't even real. It's false. It's fake. And if you keep chasing after her, right, you're gonna sink the greatest blessing that's ever come to you. So, I mean, it just begs this question, right? What's the cost? I want you to just think about this from a pragmatic standpoint for just a moment. What's the cost to get what you want from Artemis? What will it cost you to get what you want from Artemis? Well, if we're in first century Ephesus, it's this. You're going to have to say the right prayers in the right order with the right name. Right? That's one thing. You're going to have to give the right sacrifices that will appease her, and you don't always know what that is, right? You're going to have sex with a temple prostitute, because that's how you worship Artemis in Ephesus. And then let's say you do all of those things, there's no guarantee you're going to get what it is that you want. Why? Because the gods aren't that different from you. They're just more powerful versions of people. They're fickle. They're temperamental. They'll change their mind on a whim. They'll toy with you for fun, right? There's no guarantee. Even if you do all the right things and pull all the right levers, there's no guarantee that Artemis is going to give you what you want. We go, of course, that's superstitious. That's silly. Who would worship Artemis? It's not real. Okay, here's the next question. What's the cost to get what you want in this life? Is it long hours? Stepping on top of other people to get what it is that you want? Diets? Supplements? Right? Sacrificing this for that? Right? The temporary for the eternal? So let's say you do all that. What's the guarantee that you're going to get what you want? Let's say you put in 80 hours a week, 120 hours a week. Let's say you do that. Put in 120 hours a week to build your business and gain your wealth and do whatever you want. What's the guarantee that you're going to get what you want? There's businesses that crash every day. File bankruptcy, have to close, right? What, go to the gym 7 days a week, right? Eat only vegetables, right? Cauliflower pizza. What a horrible idea. But, right? Like, do it. Like, do all of that stuff. Do all of that stuff. Don't say it's good. You're lying, right? You're lying. Do all of that stuff, okay? I'm just saying, like, do it. What's the guarantee that you're going to live to 90, 80, 70? How will you guarantee that, right? See, what Paul is talking about is, it's not bad to grow. It's not bad to be healthy. It's not bad. None of that stuff's bad or evil. Here's where it becomes bad and wrong and evil is when you make these temporary things the ultimate thing. That's when the line is crossed. And Paul says, don't do that. I can't give you. God knows what you need. God knows you better than you know yourself, right? He knows, because even if you do everything right that you're supposed to do according to the world, there's no guarantee you'll get what it is that you want. So here's the last question I have. What's the cost to get new life in Christ? What's the cost to have the shift from the temporary to the eternal and having the Spirit of God living within me? What's the cost to having new life in Christ? I'll tell you what it is. Everything. It costs everything. You go, wait a second. I've heard for the last 50 years it costs nothing. It's a free gift of grace. Oh, that's 100% right. You don't have to pay money. You don't have to do any religious rites. But it actually costs you everything. How do you figure how can that be? Right? Because it actually costs you your life. Because if you try to save your life, you'll actually end up losing it. And Jesus says, but if you lose your life for my sake, you'll end up gaining everything. Right? And so there's this giving of my life to God. But here's the, so it costs me everything, but here's the amazing thing. In return, I'm guaranteed everything. Think about that. It costs me everything, but in return, I'm guaranteed everything. I get all of God. I get his Spirit now living within me as a deposit, as a down payment that I'll be with him for eternity. I get all of his goodness. I get all of his grace. I get all of his mercy. I get all of his forgiveness. I get all of his righteousness. I get all of his holiness. I get all of his love. I get all of his adoption. I get all of his acceptance. Everything that God has now comes to me. Why? Why? Because Christ has already given everything for you. Do you see what's happening here? What has Artemis given on your behalf? Nothing. Nothing. You're making all the investment. But with God, he makes all the investment. And here's what is amazing. God gives his only son, Jesus Christ, to cover all of our expenses. And our response is to put our faith into him and to walk with him and to trust him. Here's what's remarkable. Now you know your worth. How much are you worth? You're worth the Son of God. You're worth the creator of the universe entering into his creation, living a perfect life within the flesh and all that comes with that, being killed, murdered on a cross for something he never did anything wrong for, dies, right? Just think about that. Dies. The Son is separated from the Father. That is craziness to me. And he's dead for 3 days, confirmed, raised to life. What does that say about what God thinks about when I realize that, it's like, yeah, you can have everything. This feels like such an unfair trade. I'm embarrassed sometimes when I'm praying to the Lord. Like, I'll tell him that. I'm like, this doesn't seem fair. This, I feel like you got the short, because I know me. I feel like you got the short end of the straw in this one. Now, maybe not so with some of you, but I know it is with me. But when you realize that and you realize what God has done on my behalf, it's like, how could I ever go back to Artemis? Why in the world would I ever go back to her? Why in the world would I ever go back to set up my kingdom here? You wouldn't. Why? Because we're beloved children. We're beloved children, right? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to ask the question, Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying to me right now? What are you saying through these verses? And I want you to listen. Now, you may not be running to Artemis and to her temple. How are there ways that you're still trusting in the systems and the values and the ways of the world to meet your needs? Are there needs that you're defining as needs that maybe God wouldn't define as needs? Do you realize you are a beloved child? that the Father loves you with such depth, I don't know if we'll ever understand how much we mean to Him. That's God. I don't know what God is saying to you. But what I do know is there's something remarkable that happens when believers get together and they worship God and they study Scripture and they spend time in prayer together. And so what we're about to do is we're going to spend some time in prayer together. And we're going to sing a song. Now, during this last song, we have these leaders who are going to come to the front of the room. They're actually making their way to the front right now. And they're going to be available to pray with you about any area of your life. Any area of your life, right? Maybe this morning you're going to come and say, I am making some temporary things ultimate things. And I need God to make some shifts there in my life, to teach me how to do that, to lead me in that way. I don't want to invest in the tent. I want to invest in the future, my best life, which is yet to come. And so if you want to pray about anything in your life, your marriage, a friendship, your business, anything, then you come forward during this last song and we're going to pray for you. No holds barred, right? So I want to pray for you, and then I'll invite you to come forward and pray as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.